Extend Christian greetings this morning. Trust again that we have come looking for a blessing from the Lord. If we have not come looking for a blessing, there's a good chance we'll go away without one. This morning again, I'll be going to James. James chapter 3. Three main points here. Be going through the complete chapter there, verses 1 through 18. The unruly tongue, the guarded tongue, and the glorifying tongue. I'm going to take the time just to read down through this passage. Beginning at James chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole tongue, or the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven in fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire and a word of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that is defiled the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, of birds, and of serpents, of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. I'm just going to just hold your place there. It's going to go to Hebrews 12, verse 14 and 15. Says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. There, again, that's the root where man either blesses God or curses. Out of the same mouth received blessing and cursing, Ben, my brother, these things ought not to be. Goes on and talks about the fountain and the fig tree. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show of a good conversation or out of the heart his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, and glory not, and lie not against the truth, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. And I would like to add, there is unforgiveness. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, and then gentle, and then easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Speech is a quick, instinctive, volatile expression of man, was one of the things I had up there earlier. The unruly tongue. In Matthew 12:34, it says, O generation of vipers, how can you be evil? Speak good things, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words shall they be justified, and by thy words shalt thou be condemned. Out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. The word master used here in verse 1 actually means teacher. Teaching is a high calling and one of the highest, but it also carries with it a high responsibility. We see the calling of teaching goes along with that of being a pastor or a minister. Ephesians 4:11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. If you notice, the last two are not separated. The word pastor is one who teaches. Paul Emerson, while he had taken the time to expound on this in one of our MEWs, and I really appreciate his exposition of that and looking into different commentaries, he puts those two together, a pastor who teaches. The pastor leads a congregation but communicates God's word by teaching. Some are more gifted in teaching than others, but a pastor who doesn't teach does not make for good preaching. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. You know, teaching is a job not to be feared, but one to use with great discernment and to study. In 2 Timothy 2:15, first part of that, study to show thyself approved unto God. What is the degree that you get out of that verse? Anybody recall? I've given it different times. Approved unto God, AUG degree. If you have no other degree in life, it doesn't matter if you have another degree in life, the AUG degree is the most vital. And when you get yourself in an adverse situation, think about AUG. Adverse, but approved unto God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study so that you rightly divide the word of truth, so that you aren't in error when you're teaching, so that you're teaching the truth and the whole truth. You know, the tongue may be a small part of the body, but it's probably done more damage to the church than anything else. We either encourage or discourage. We either build up or tear down, bring happiness or bring tears with our speech or with our words. And it all goes back to the heart and the mind. What's in the heart and the mind that controls it? James uses three insignificant things to describe the danger of the unguarded speech. The bridle of a horse. There's some horses that have been trained to ride without a bridle, but that took a lot of work. They start out with a bridle. You put a bridle and a bit in the horse's mouth so you can direct it to where it goes. The place I was living had a very spirited horse. It was a quarter horse, and he liked to get the bit in his mouth. And if he got in the bit in his mouth, he just took off, and you had to work to get it worked back out. And I was out in the field riding one time in the one rein tour, and he just took off. Well, the other thing, he was also trained, if he came up to a fence, that he immediately stopped, and I knew that. And he liked to, if he got loose, head out to the road. And I left him run until we got up right by the milk house and had a hold of his halter, and I yanked his head, headed him straight to the fence. The other thing, he was trained as a quarter horse, when he started getting off the saddle, that he stayed there. So those were the things I had going for me. Otherwise, I'm not sure where we would have ended up, because I lost control of him, except reaching up and grabbing hold of the halter. You know, it's useless if the reins are not attached to it. Some horses are like people, willing to let the bridle be put in, a or put on that they want to take the bit in their mouth and run away with it. The spirit of horse could be used as a symbol to describe the flesh with its passions and its lusts. And the man rightly controlling or using his tongue can help in subduing the carnal nature. You know, some men are gifted in diffusing situations. Others, why, aren't as gifted in that. And I appreciate those men, and I know of a number of men that are just gifted in that. And I can name numerous ones of that. Very good at diffusing a situation. I remember well someone saying about Jay Lockman. He said, somebody said about him that he could take a manure pile and make it smell like roses. Because he is one of those gifted men in that. There's others that I won't begin naming there. An unguarded tongue is further like a ship on the sea that has a broken rudder. How big is a rudder on these large ocean liners compared to the size of the ship? It's not very big, but it controls the ship. In comparison to the ship, the rudder is very small and insignificant, and yet how great an influence it is in the course is used by the ship when it's even running at full speed, or in wind or in tempestuous sea. You know, the rough winds can be compared to the world in its onslaughts, but the tongue or the rudder that is properly controlled leads it onto a heavenward course. The third comparison that James uses here is a little spark. How great a damage can be done by one tiny neglected spark. The disastrous fire of London of 1666 began in a small shop beside a bridge, by the London Bridge, and it burned for almost a week, leaving 4/5 of the city in ashes. It started out with a small fire, but got out of control. The tongue can also throw out a spark, and usually when the tongue throws out a spark, the mouth is putting out wind with it and just causes the flames to enlarge. Unsanctified speech scorches and consumes. The liar scatters firebrands, the slanderer kindles enormous flames, and the profane spits the fire of hell into the face of God. The scripture teaches very clearly the need to guard against an unruly tongue. Hadn't put that one up. The guarded tongue. We are commanded to keep close tabs on it. Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. There is no greater watchman for our mouth and our tongue than the Lord Jesus Christ. If he is controlling the heart, he will also control our tongue. And we choose who controls our heart. There's a saying that I've used it before, and I have it in my Bible, in the front of my Bible here, if I can find it quickly. Sow a thought and you reap an act. Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny. You know, men that become extremely evil did not become so overnight. They allowed their thoughts to begin developing into evil thoughts, and the imaginations continued on, and evil continued on. It could be said that how we keep our tongue is an outward display on how we keep the heart. James 3:2. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in the word, he is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. In Matthew 15:10-20, and I won't take the time this morning to read all that, but jot these two references down, and I'd like for you to take the time, maybe in your devotion this week sometime. Matthew 15, 10 to 20. Read them and meditate that. Then also Luke 6, 43 to 49. Luke 6, 43 to 49. But in Luke 4, 30, but he passing through the midst of them went his way, and he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. What are the people astonished at with our words? Is it with our doctrine, or is it with our filthiness? What do they know us by? Our doctrine, or lack of character? Is the power of our words coming from the Holy Spirit or from the prince of the power of the air, Satan? The sins of the tongue often lead to other sins. It is often a revelation of our character or what's in the heart. As a bit is in the horse's mouth, the bridle the horse, so we need to bridle our tongue. And we bridle it with the Word of God and with the Holy Spirit. It's so important and so vital that we have a devotions on a regular basis. It's going to be difficult to maintain a heart that is towards God and open towards God when we do not, on a continual basis, get into God's Word and read into God's Word and allow His Spirit to speak to us. Yet it is with the same idea that we need to guard against our tongue wagging loosely. In Proverbs 18:6, I'm going to use it. I'm using the New King James here. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they get down into the innermost body. The guarded tongue will be careful to sow only unity. To sow only unity. The Bible tells of six things that the Lord hates, but the seventh is an abomination. In Proverbs 6:16, these six things the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination. A proud look, and this is the beginning of the downfall of person. Pride is the first thing, is one of the first things that starts taking a person down the wrong path. That starts changing the heart. The humble heart will be a heart that is towards God. The proud heart is not. A proud look, and then a lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood, and a heart that devises wicked imaginations. That is, their thoughts are evil, and they just imagine evil things. Feet that be swift to run into mischief. A false witness that speaketh lies. And then the one who that is an abomination to God is he that soweth discord among the brotherhood, among the church, among the Christians. I'd like to look then, pardon me, I'm sorry, I should have had that up. These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto them. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to running to mischief, a false witness speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. The glorifying tongue. To glorify God is the best possible use for our tongue. In Romans 15:6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 15:9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, the mercy that He has extended to us, born out of the Jewish nation. We are Gentiles. And He extended His mercy, not just to the Jew, but to the Gentile also. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. 1 Peter 4:16. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. But let him glorify God on this behalf. And don't let him keep on complaining what they have done unjustly to me. I added that part in there. But that's part of glorifying God. being willing to forgive. And forgiveness means that we put it behind us. We don't keep on bringing up what they have done to us, what they have unjustly done to us. But that we are glorifying God. We have forgiven them. Revelation 15:4. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. It is for this purpose we were created, and it is for this purpose we were given the ability to express ourselves. Proverbs 13:3. I'm just kind of going a little bit to the opposite side of what I just gave in the previous point there. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. We have Proverbs often gives the two different sides of it here. Proverbs 21:23. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. James 1:26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. We deceive ourselves when we do not bridle our tongue. 1 Peter 3:10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. In Luke 6:46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why don't you do what I ask if you're calling me Lord, Lord? Romans 2:21, Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest that man should not steal, dost thou steal? Titus 1:16, They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Today, we have a lot of people that know what the Word of God says, but are very reprobate people. James 3:10, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. How sad it is when there is one praising God, and next breath they curse God's creation or curse man. You know, we rightly frown on this. But how about someone who backbites another person in a church, whether it's a member of our church or another church? For when one makes light of a church with a more conservative or liberal view than ours, I just cringe some of the comments that I see on Facebook about the Amish making fun of them. Because, yes, they may not do as we do, but they are, I believe, faith. Yes, there is a group of Amish that are not serving God. I understand that. But there's a lot of Amish that are being faithfully serving God in the way that they understand. And you have that also on churches that would not take the stand that we do. Okay, well, let's be careful how we treat other professing Christians. Let's make sure we have the same respect for other Christian denominations we want for ourselves. We may not share the same view with them, but the key to the whole thing is let's make sure that our view is what the Bible says. And if they're not following it, we still need to follow that. Not that we compromise on what we know the Scripture teaches. The veiling is a prime example of that. 50, 60 years ago, there was hardly a church. The women didn't go into church, at least didn't go into church with their head covered. Today, that number has decreased drastically. The Scripture in Corinthians is very clear on that. And a lot of the churches that teach the latter part of 1 Corinthians 11 do not teach the first part of it. How do you compromise it? But yet, let's still be respectful and give opportunity to show them why we believe that we believe. You know, God's word is the same today as it was in years past or in what it will be in future years. It will never change. Jesus said, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his word will not change either. Just because people change and choose not to do things does not mean God's word has changed. They may justify it. They may say, well, this doesn't apply today, or so forth. Yet, that doesn't change our responsibility to be obedient to the word of God. If our hearts are pure, then our speech will be pure also. Bad habits that have been formed over the years will usually take time to change, but let's not excuse them, but by the grace of God, allow him to help us change them. I heard someone say, excuse something that they were doing, and someone condemned them, and the comment was made, well, I know, but that's just the way I am. Very poor excuse. Do we recognize that God is in control of all things? There in James 4:15 says, "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live or do this and that." Man has been given a choice, whether we let God control us or if we will do what we want to do in spite of God being God. Not that God is powerless to override our decisions, which he sometimes does, but he wants us to voluntarily be obedient to him. There is no greater joy for a parent for when a child is asked to do something that they do it willingly, or they go ahead and do it without even being asked, because they know that that's what the parents want. Jonah is a prime example of this. The Ninevites were his enemy, but God knew they were ripe for repentance, and Jonah knew they would repent, but had too much pride in his heart to want them to have what he had. After God dealt with him harshly enough, he went, but with a grudge. How willingly or how grudgingly do we do God's work? I'd like to challenge you young people. Do what you know is right, what your parents want you to do, even when they're not around. I've shared this, it's been quite a while ago, but I'll share this for you young people. One of our children, the youth were someplace, and they were wanting to play a game that I had a problem with, and had explained the situation, and this child of ours said, well, my parents don't want me to play this, so I'm not going to play. Somebody else said, well, we'll just go ahead and play it anyhow. You don't have to play. Thankfully, the family that was hosting youth that evening said, no, if they don't want them to play it, then you won't play it here either. Our child did not tell us this. Somebody who was there that was an adult expressed that to us later. I told our child, I said, that develops a lot of trust for me in you. That just gave me a trust for that child in a huge way. And I want to encourage you young people, stand for what you know your parents would like you to do, even though others may not. And you'll gain respect. And the interesting thing is, oftentimes there'll be others who'll come out and say, well, I didn't really feel comfortable doing that either. But they were afraid or didn't have the courage to stand up. So be an example. You will not regret it in life. It's not only sin to do wrong, but it's also sin to fail to do right when the opportunity is there to do right. James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. An example given of this in the servant who hid the talent till the Lord returned, and I'm not going to take the time to read that this morning. I think we're all very well aware of that passage, where the one went and hid it because he knew his master was a cruel master. Was he really a cruel master? The ones who were obedient got rewarded. The one who was disobedient, he may have felt he was cruel because he was judged rightly so, for being disobedient. You know, let's be praising people for the good they do. You know, it's quick to criticize when something doesn't go the way we think it should, but it's easy to overlook the good that people do. And young people, I want to commend you again. The church looked nice this week again. God bless you as you continue to take the time to clean that. The effects. The effect of true wisdom is a fruit of righteousness, a life and world of righteousness. Verse 13 and 18. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge, and among you let him show out of a good works or good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, and glory not, and lie not against the truth, this wisdom descendeth not from above. It's not godly wisdom, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. You know, if somebody gets a brand new something and it's something we would like to have, let's not be jealous. Let's not be envious. Let's be thankful that that person had the ability to do it or to have it, to have something better than maybe we have. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Notice the other was pride. This is pure. Then peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Without complete purity, the rest of these in this verse would not follow along. We have to be completely pure. Righteous living brings peace because we are living as a Prince of Peace. In Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Is that Prince of Peace not only in your heart, but controlling your heart this morning? Without Christ controlling us, it is difficult to be at peace with all of mankind. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In John 16:33. These things have I have spoken unto you, that in ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And our Sunday school lesson in the adult class this morning was talking about the peace that we have looked forward to. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are law unto themselves. The godly teacher will strive for peace, regardless of the struggle to get that peace. First, there needs to be with peace with God to gain full peace with man. We then have the picture. We then have the picture of men and women at peace with God, peace with each other, and a world of peace. Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, and by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in the earth or whether they be things in heaven. In Luke 6:45, again, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good and evil. Man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Again, what I had on the overhead earlier, whatever moves the heart wags the tongue. Whatever is controlling the heart, whether Christ is controlling it or whether Satan is controlling it. May God bless you, Brother Alvin.